And perhaps as you sit, you turn in a Bible to John chapter 20. That's where we are this morning. John chapter 20. If you need a Bible, please would you just put a hand in the air. There's some of our welcome team really ready to bring you one. We'd love you to have a Bible in front of you. So as we roll off the back of the Easter weekend together, we have spent three Sunday mornings looking together at the resurrection story of Jesus. Very often we kind of just give a special bit of attention to it on Easter Sunday, and that's a good thing to do. But actually the resurrection narrative, particularly as we're looking at it in John, has so much to teach us about the implications, the meaning of the resurrection. And so we're going to come to the last part of that this morning, John 20, and we're going to pick up the story at verse 24, where we're introduced to a man named Thomas, one of the 12. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is God's word to us this morning. I want to just begin by asking you a question. Here it is. Seeing is believing. Question, true or false? What do you think this morning? I know you're not in a highly interactive mood already, but what do you think? Seeing is believing. Well, in some ways, you'd have to say it's very true, isn't it? That is true. So I had a friend once who claimed that he could lick his elbow. Now, if you've tried, don't all try, but actually, if you've ever kind of tried, you'll understand my skepticism when he says that he could lick his elbow. And so do you think I believed him? No. I said, "No, you can't. No one can lick their elbow. You know, no one can get their tongue down that far. You're not a giraffe. You haven't got a tongue like that." And so I challenged him, and naturally, I, because I did not believe what he told me, I said to him, "Prove it. Prove to me that you can lick your elbow. Let me see it with my eyes, then I'll believe you." And sure enough, with this kind of weird shoulder thing that he did, he licked his elbow. I saw, and I believed. I believed what he said. My seeing turned into my believing that he really could lick his elbow. But here's another question. What about if somebody else had told me that it was true? What about if another friend had been standing next to me and he said, "No, Nath, it's true. He really can lick his elbow. He really can. I've seen it with my own eyes." Do you think I'd have believed then? Perhaps, would I have been thinking, "Well, is that enough for me? You know, a trusted friend. Can he really lick his elbow?" Can somebody else's, this is the question I want us to think about this morning, can somebody else's seeing lead to my believing? Can somebody else's seeing, without me seeing it personally, lead to me believing something that I actually have not seen with my own eyes personally? Well, the answer that this part of John's gospel would give us this morning is a great big yes, isn't it? It's the answer that this part of John's gospel would give us is that someone else's seeing of Jesus, someone else's seeing of him alive from the tomb is recorded. Why? For my believing. For your believing this morning. See, just look with me at verse 31. We're going to start at the end of our little story today, but we're going to start here. This is a key verse in John's gospel. But these, that is the things that John has written down in his book, the things he's recorded for us, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That means this morning, if you're still with me, that this story of Thomas, this story of someone who was told Jesus was alive but wouldn't believe it, this story is recorded so that you might believe, that means to treat as true what he saw and believed. His seeing, Thomas's seeing, the disciples' seeing, is for my believing. And this morning, I just want to try and get into the heart of this Thomas story, because I hope it's a story this morning that will lead us to belief. It will lead us, perhaps for the first time, to life-transforming personal belief in Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. Maybe for the first time this morning, that will be true for you. This story is here, it is recorded, its very purpose is to lead us to believe in Jesus, whom we have not seen with our own eyes. And this morning, if you say, well, I already believe that, so I can switch off for however long, then actually I want to say to you this morning that this story is here, and it should help us to go on believing. It should help us, if you look at your little footnotes down there, sometimes if you see these things in the Bible, it just says that the 31a, some manuscripts may continue to believe. The idea of this is that it will lead us to believe, but it will help us to go on believing, to keep believing what we have not seen with our own eyes, strengthening to us and confirming to us this morning that Jesus lives. See, I don't know if you're here this morning and your faith just feels like it needs a bit of a boost up. Maybe you're about to go out onto the streets and you're about to go, oh yeah, we're going to go tell people about Jesus. But maybe there's just something inside you that's a little bit like, I just need a bit more convincing that it's true. Or you just had a bad week and you need a faith booster. This story, friends, is here to persuade us, to convince us, to prove to us that the things we believe, the things about Jesus that we have not seen. And so let's press into it. I want to show you this morning that this story kind of shouts at us, declares to us, says to us three things. The first is this. It urges us, first of all, to believe in the proof of the resurrection, to believe in the realness of the resurrection. I read this week. England's Katarina Johnson Thompson claimed heptathlon gold at the Commonwealth Games, her first major outdoor title. So recorded the BBC News reporters. Now, did I see her win that gold? No. That's a question, by the way. You are allowed to answer. Did I see her win the gold? No, I didn't, because I was busy working. I wasn't watching iPlayer and all those kind of things. I did not see her, but did I believe it? Yes, I did believe it. And it would be very easy if I wanted to then go and check it out for myself. I could click onto iPlayer. I could go and watch her compete in all her events. And then I could see the ceremony where she receives the gold. And if I was really keen and a really doubtful person, I could probably go and find her at some point and say, if I could get close enough and she didn't think I was too weird, did you really win gold on the Gold Coast? And she would say to me, yes, I did. It is an everyday part of life to believe things that other people have seen, isn't it? We do it all the time, lots of times, even without thinking about it. And I want to tell you this morning that it is no different when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. See, just look with me how the story kind of unfolds. Verse 24, verse 25. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." 10 men, because Thomas wasn't with them, Judas betrayed, 10 men were in this room that the story we read to the kids earlier, looked at last week, when Jesus appeared to them. He appeared and he stood among them and they could touch him and they could see him and they could see it was the same Jesus because he had the nail marks. They saw with their eyes and they are witnesses, genuine witnesses that Jesus lives. 10 men, 10 witnesses had seen and were now giving testimony that Jesus had risen from the dead. Look at their words that they say to Thomas. "We have seen the Lord." Real, physical, touchable Jesus. They've seen him. That's their testimony. Here is proof for us that Jesus lives. What they saw, they wrote down so that we might believe. But the proof in this story is more than that. Because the proof in this story extends to this character Thomas, a skeptic who is satisfied. And that's really important. We've got to work with this, okay? Because what kind of reaction do the disciples get as they tell Thomas that they have seen the Lord? This guy who, you've seen him on the cross. You know we buried him. We've seen him. What kind of reaction does Thomas give? Verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He doubts, doesn't he? He doubts that Jesus is alive. He doubts these guys. Now, you just try and live this story, okay? Perhaps some of us are so familiar with this. These are 10 guys that he has spent 3 years with, really close friends, and he just won't believe them, even though they're his closest buddies. He just cannot believe it. He wants proof. And maybe this morning you're here and you feel like a bit of a Thomas. Maybe you can connect with Thomas in some kind of way. Or maybe you're here this morning and yes, you've come to believe, but you're constantly rubbing shoulders with Thomases. Maybe the conversations you've had in your workplaces or even in your families, maybe there are Thomases in your family. And all they say to you is, I just can't believe that. Can you really believe that? unless something big happens, I just can't go with this idea that someone would rise from the dead. You see, the thing about Thomas, we actually only meet him twice before this in John's Gospel. One of the times he's kind of, yes, we're going to go up to Jerusalem and we're all going to die together. And then the other time, he's just really real. He's just an honest bloke. He's real about his doubts. He's real about the things that he cannot get his head round. And we find the same here. Now, in fairness, and I do want to be fair to Thomas, he is being asked to believe something that is not normal. Have you thought about that? He is being asked to believe something that to his ears just sound ridiculous. People do not rise from the dead. It was not normal before Easter Sunday, and it hasn't been normal since. True? He is being asked to believe something that is completely out of the ordinary. Resurrection is not normal. And if you hear this morning, even if you've believed it for a while, sometimes just have those niggles of doubt because all we've seen around us is death and no one rises, then Thomas should be someone that you can connect with. Thomas was a normal bloke. He was normal in his reactions. He was shaped by what he knew to be normal. And even if you think the rest of the disciples are crazy this morning, then you've got to have some kind of connectivity with Thomas, haven't you? Because he reacted like you'd expect anyone to react when you tell them that someone has risen from the dead. This guy was actually like us. And the assurance is that the disciples were really like us. It wasn't that they kind of were all kind of had a bad pizza on that night the week before and ate some dodgy mushrooms or something, and then they had all this hallucination of Jesus. No, it wasn't like that. These guys were normal, ordinary men. And they saw and they believed. And Thomas, this skeptic, this doubter, maybe you can connect with him. But what happens next is meant to lead you to belief. See, look with me at verse 26 and 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas, skeptical, doubting Thomas, comes face to face with the risen Lord Jesus. He sees with his eyes. He's invited to touch with his hands Jesus who lives. What he would not believe on the testimony of his closest friends, his most trusted of friends, he now believes because he sees it with his own eyes. And look at what Jesus says to him. Look at this little phrase, the end of verse 27. Stop doubting. Literally, stop unbelieving and believe. Stop having no faith and believe what's true. Believe in the realness of the resurrection. What does it say to us? Well, in effect, it says to us, believe in the proof of the realness of the resurrection. If you can connect with Thomas, a skeptic who is now satisfied, then that has to give some credibility, doesn't it, to us who sit here and say, well, if he was satisfied, maybe this really did happen. You see, one of the things that's come home to me afresh as I've been preparing this week, actually, is that Jesus being seen is actually a really important part of our gospel message. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul summarizes the gospel, he writes this, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here he summarizes the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, check. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, check. Now, I guess most of us would finish our little gospel explanation there, but do you know what Paul goes on to say? He says, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 believers. You see, such a key part of our gospel is this is not some fairy tale. Jesus was seen alive. The crucified Jesus who bore the scars of the cross was seen. Seen so that we might believe, so that we might know that he lives. He was seen, so in effect, if I could use Jesus' words this morning, so that we might stop doubting and that we might believe. Jesus lives. And he was seen and it was recorded so that we might go on believing that Jesus lives. Friends, the resurrection still sounds strange, doesn't it, to people's ears? What kind of reaction do you expect what we will get as we go and try and tell people in the town over this next week and in the few years? It's not normal, is it? People do not rise from the dead. And actually, friends, sometimes unbelief in others can just cause doubts in ourselves. And I want to say to you this morning that in death and brokenness all around us all the time, or when Jesus seems a long way off in your week, I don't know how you feel this week. Perhaps you've been reading all these things going on in the Middle East and it's stirred fear in you and you just think, well, where's Jesus in all of this? And then it casts little niggles of doubt on the realness of the resurrection of Jesus. This is written that you might believe and go on believing that Jesus really does live. See, one of the things I love about this story is just how gentle Jesus is with Thomas. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't go in kind of all guns blazing because, you know, Thomas wouldn't believe his 10 mates. You know, he could have gone in, Jesus could have slammed his hand on the table and said, "You idiot, I give you 10 witnesses, 10 men, trusted friends who tell you that they'd seen me. You would not believe them. He could have been like that, couldn't he? But look how gentle he is. He knows exactly what Thomas has said, even though he wasn't there. He declares peace as he comes to him. He meets Thomas where he's at, and he gives him convincing proof that he's alive, that he lives. That's how gentle Jesus is. And I don't know for you this morning, maybe that's what Jesus might be doing for you today. He might be gently coming alongside you and saying to you this morning, I live. Here's the proof. Here's the account. I live. And for some of us, maybe this little dealing with Thomas gives some of us a bit of hope for the Thomases we know. You know, maybe there are people who just say to you all the time, in your family, in your friends, I can't believe that. That's ridiculous. No one rises from the dead. And maybe this just gives you a little bit of hope that Jesus, risen Jesus, is gentle in leading people from doubt to belief. So first of all this morning, this story's here that we might believe in the proof of the resurrection, the realness of the resurrection. But actually the major thing that it's here for is this, that we might believe in the person of the resurrection. Just look with me at verse 28. This is probably the most profound statement in this story. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. As Thomas is confronted with the proof of the resurrection, it leads him to a right reaction to the person of the resurrection. My Lord and my God. You see, picture the scene. Suddenly, Thomas is face to face with the one who was crucified. So just a week and a bit earlier, Thomas will have probably watched from a distance as they nailed Jesus to a cross, as they mocked him as they walked past, as they put him in a tomb. Before Thomas at this moment is one who stood in the place of sinners at the cross, the substitute taking the punishment that sinners deserve. And in that moment, now believing in the realness of the resurrection, it draws Thomas to see something of the bigness of who Jesus is. It draws Thomas to say, do you know what? I really, really need this guy. Personally. The realness of the resurrection causes him to see something of the realities of the resurrection. And what is the realities? What does the resurrection declare to us? What reaction does it demand from us? That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And Thomas puts his faith in that. Thomas starts to treat Jesus like he personally needs Jesus to be his Lord and to be his God. It's a deeply personal moment. It's not just, you know, Thomas doesn't go, oh, look, that's true, isn't it? Jesus is alive. That's great. You see the deep impact it has on him? My Lord and my God. In John's Gospel, Lord is a title that captures the role of Jesus, the bigness of the role of Jesus as Savior, the appointed King whom God sent into this world to save us. It captures his role as teacher. It captures his role as the one who will lead his people. And so when Thomas says, my Lord, he's identifying Jesus to be all those things. And then he calls him my God. And I have to say, here is one of the clearest statements in Scripture we have of the godness of Jesus. Perhaps you end up in lots of conversations with people. Maybe people come to your door and they want to deny or kind of push away that Jesus really is God. Friends, if you want to take them somewhere, take them here, because this is one of the clearest places in Scripture where Jesus is identified to us as God, and it's the resurrection that does it for Thomas. You, Jesus, are truly God. Ending this gospel, really, how John opens his gospel. Do you remember how he opens this gospel, some of you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, the Son of God, who acts with all the authority of God, by very nature God, and the resurrection affirms to us the person of Jesus. It's not just that it happened and it's provable and true, but it affirms to us who Jesus is, Savior, man and God, able to act with all the authority of God, but able to act as our substitute. That's why he's got to be fully God and fully man. And as Paul puts it later in the book of Romans, the resurrection declares to us that Jesus is the Son of God. It declares it to us with power. And it drives Thomas, as he stands face to face with the risen Jesus, it drives him to say, my Lord and my God, you're the one I need. And friends, this morning, as the proof of the resurrection comes to you, which it is in John's Gospel, what kind of reaction is it meant to stir in you? What kind of reaction is it meant to stir in me as the penny drops perhaps for you that Jesus really did live? And what way are you to respond? Well, Thomas sets an example for how we should respond this morning. My Lord and my God. See, how do we know that's how we respond? Well, look how Jesus goes on. He told Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Seeing is believing for Thomas. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That believing there means those who call me Lord and God, those who are willing to kind of submit to me as the Savior and God and one who leads them and saves them. Who is Jesus talking about in those verses? Friends, he's talking about us. This is us. All the way back there, Jesus had in mind 2018, a little group of people in Enfield town who are calling Jesus Lord and God, and he says that we are blessed. Blessed here, it's a Bible word that means, kind of captures the kind of the best place to be, the happiest place to be, the richest place to be. But really in John's Gospel, it captures something of the idea of being accepted by God. Accepted by God. Blessed are those who have not seen. We haven't seen, have we? But we believe because of what Jesus has given us. We're accepted by God, and that's captured then in the verses that roll into the end of this gospel. Verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. Jesus did loads of stuff, and who did he do it in front of? Do you notice that? This is the important bit. Who did he do it in front of? The disciples. They're not recorded in this book. Jesus gave proof after proof after proof to these 12 men that they might record it down, verse 31. So that people like us one day in Enfield town could believe and call Jesus my Lord and my God. That we might say to Jesus, you're the saving King. That I might believe in him. That I might call him my God, the one who's acted on my behalf. And then look how it ends. Here's the glorious thing. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. As we call Jesus my Lord and my God, what is the outworking of that? You get life, eternal life, a relationship with God that starts now, lasts through your physical death, and extends to be a forever thing, eternal relationship with God. Can I ask you this morning, have you called Jesus my Lord and my God? Are you living as if Jesus is your Lord and your God? You see, if someone says to me, and maybe this would be you this morning, if someone says to me, like, yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but has not said my Lord and my God to Jesus, then you've missed the point of the resurrection. You've missed the point of what it declares to you. You can't just say, oh, I believe in it and just leave it alone, because the resurrection declares Jesus to be Lord and God. Blessed, accepted are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is written, friends, not only that you might believe that the resurrection really happened, the proof of the resurrection, but that you might believe in the person of the resurrection. And then lastly, just let me, this is very brief, but just let me ask you another question. This story is really meant to help us to believe in the process that follows the resurrection. Now, let me try and explain what I mean by that. How is Jesus bringing people today to believe in him. How is Jesus bringing people to call him my Lord and my God? How is Jesus moving people to this point where they do a Thomas and they say, Jesus, I need you. You're everything I need. Well, in all his power, Jesus could very easily just pop up in front of people, couldn't he? To persuade someone. So he could pop up, you know, maybe you're doubting a little bit this morning. He could come and say, come on, have a good squidge. I'm real. I really did rise from the dead. Now crack on with it and let's get going. He could have done that in all his power. But he didn't choose that way. Do you know how he chose? Look again with me at verse 31. This is the process that he has chosen to bring people to call him Lord and God. But these are written. The Bible's written, the gospel is written, the truths of Jesus are written down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the process that Jesus has set up to bring people to faith in him. It is through the written testimony of people who saw it with their own eyes, through the testimony now of those of us who believe the eyewitnesses. It's as the resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed and it is read and it is preached that people all over the world are coming to call Jesus my Lord and my God. It's why many of us sit here this morning, isn't it? Because you've believed that testimony. It's why, as Peter puts it, though we have not seen him, we love him. That's true, isn't it? We sit here this morning as people by the grace of God who love Jesus, but I've not seen him with my own eyes. And though we do not see him, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. By believing, you may have life in his name. Church family, can I ask you a question, particularly as we head out into our launch week? Have you lost your confidence in the process that Jesus set up to bring people to call him Lord and God? It's very easy to kind of lose confidence in putting before people the eyewitness testimony. Actually, he gave us this to persuade us, to bring people to call Jesus Lord and God. To the testimony of those who believe Jesus lives. Do you believe that this book will genuinely bring Thomases to believe in Jesus? We must believe it. Many will say, I guess like Thomas did, and this is the reality, I just won't believe that. I just can't believe that. But there will be lots of people who believe. Friends, this story urges us not just to believe in the proof of the resurrection or the person of the resurrection, but it urges us, friends, to believe in the process that Jesus set up to follow the resurrection. Let me just finish. Can we go back to verse 31 one more time? Are you still alive? You're still doing okay? This is good. Verse 31, here's where we're going to land this morning. But these are written, this Thomas story is written, that you may believe and go on believing. This is for us, if you're a Christian this morning as well. Go on believing, first of all, in the proof of the resurrection, the realness of the resurrection. Do you believe it's real? But it's written that we might go on believing in the person of the resurrection. Jesus really is Lord, and he really is God, and he really is Savior. He really is the one who was crucified and is now risen. But it's also written that we might go on believing that this is the process that which Jesus will bring people in Enfield Town and across our world to call him Lord and God. So that, look at verse 31, by believing, you may have life in his name. And that's what we pray, isn't it, for Enfield Town? That people may come to have life in his name as they call him Lord and God.